page I'll be on. We don't know yet.
We're going to sing. Let's all stand. And we'll go to hymn 52 for our final hymn prior to the message tonight. Victory in Jesus. You know, we left our house, Miriam and I, just Mary, the wife and I, with the church van to pick up people tonight for church. And we have seen ambulances, fire engines, police cars with their lights flashing, sirens wailing, all the way to church. What is going on? Man, Marianne.
We had some on Bridge Street. They're
everywhere. They're everywhere. And folks, the world's gone off the deep end. And we have the answer. Carol?
We went to get our car inspected. I'm telling you, I really believe God did this.
Yeah.
The ball joint was sealed into the rocket arm. They couldn't, they welded and welded and welded and welded and they couldn't get it off.
Wow!
So naturally they put a new ball joint and a rocket arm in, but I really believe that we could have gotten killed if that wasn't.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
I really believe God protected us.
Yeah, because you could be on the highway doing 65, 70 and that wheel comes off.
Yeah.
You'll be in a ditch. You'll be in a rollover.
Oh yeah.
So yeah. It's amazing how the angels of the Lord encamp round about us and keep us alive. It's Rockaram, by the way. Oh, the guys are laughing at you.
Oh, I'm sorry, guys.
Hey, Kyle, you got a new rocket arm. Yeah, you got a new rocket arm. Does it fly? We're just teasing you, sister. We love you. Okay, let's get to hymn 52. And we'll sing the first and the second, people, prior to our message tonight. Yeah! Victory! That's what we've got. I've heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh yeah! Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. On me, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Amen!
He loved me and I knew him.
Now all my love is due to him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and cause the blind to see. Amen! In the blood of Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came, and he brought to me that victory.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to the victory beneath that cleansing flood.
Yes, indeed he did. Please be seated, church. Oh, it's so good to sing about the victory that we have in Jesus Christ after so many heartbreaking testimonies tonight. Yes, indeed. Sister Marion.
Can somebody keep me in prayer for Wednesday morning because I'm going for my test?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, keep Marianne in prayer for Wednesday, and Carol is going this Wednesday for her cataract surgery. So lift up Carol Waite this Wednesday for her eye surgery. All right, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our Bibles tonight. At this time, we'll get to our Sunday evening message. And you can be opening up to the book of Genesis at this time as we continue on in our series of studies on the doctrine of what? Immortality. Immortality. Praise the Lord for it. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. And for this morning, those of you who weren't here this morning, your homework assignment is go to the website tomorrow and listen to this morning's message, The Holy War. The Holy War was our message this morning. All about the holy war that you've been enlisted in. Amen? Very important message. Well, we come tonight to the doctrine of immortality, part 6. Part 6, we're moving along. I think we'll have like 2 more weeks to go because this final point, it's quite involved. Church, tonight, as you're turning to Genesis chapter 2, we come to our final theory, false theory, concerning the doctrine of immortality. We've seen the false view of cessationism, that is, a cessation of existence, which is pure mortalism. That's a pure mortalist. They don't believe in the doctrine of immortality. They believe you cease to exist after physical death. Then we saw, secondly, the false view of transmigration of the soul, commonly called reincarnation, that your soul can come back and come back and come back, sometimes as an animal. Well, some of them act like them. But thirdly, we saw the false theory that we termed conditional immortality. Conditional immortalists teach that all unbelievers will cease to exist after physical death, but that only true believers will exist forever. This is a false belief of the Jehovah Witnesses Kingdom Halls all over the world. That's exactly what they teach. Fourthly, and finally, tonight, which will take probably 3 weeks, we come to the theory, the final theory, false view of immortality, known as annihilationism. Annihilationism. Now, this false view is actually the most common false view, especially because of the cults that teach it in spite of widespread biblical revelation to the contrary. The Bible is absolutely clear on the topic of immortality. You can't cut it out of the Bible. You'd have to dispose of most of it. It's all over the Bible. Now, the doctrine of annihilationism teaches that the unsaved soul is annihilated only after a temporal period of punishment in hell. So they'll give you the existence of a place called hell. But it's not permanent. It's just temporal. You know, the lake of fire, that's just temporal too. That's not permanent. It's just a temporary punishment, and after a period of time, God lets them out. This is what they believe. Now, how dangerous it is to go outside of this book. Amen? Listen carefully. These people believe that hell is only a temporal place of punishment, and that the unsaved soul will be totally annihilated after suffering some set duration of punishment there. What would the point of that be? Punish the guy for 3, 5 years, 10 years, and then annihilate him? Hell, I don't understand the purpose of their theory. I don't understand what that would accomplish. Very strange. Now, let's examine some of the arguments in support of annihilationism. There are 2 categories used to support this false view. There is the theological arguments that they use, and then there are the scriptural arguments that, yes, they use scripture to try to prove their false points. It's unbelievable. Don't you know that anybody can make that Bible say anything they want it to say? Doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it true because without the Spirit of God interpreting that book and comparing Scripture with Scripture is how we build a doctrine. You notice all cults begin by isolating a verse and say, oh, see, you can lose your salvation. Oh, see, there is no hell. Oh, see, you know, this and that false theory. They get it. They isolate a verse and they build a cult upon it. Now, in support of their twisting of Scripture, supporting their own false teachings. We'll see that. But first, let's look at the theological arguments which they use to try to prove their false theory. There are 8 in total. These are the theological arguments in support of annihilationism. First, they use the theological argument that God is love. God is love, I believe that. He is love. See, they mix truth with their damnable heresies. They mix a little bit of truth in there to hook you. Okay? They say, God is love. And because he is love, as the Bible says, he would never allow for the eternal punishment of any soul, as that would go against his love. Okay? Now, I'm not going to refute this. Next week, we'll get the refutations from the Bible. Amen? Secondly, the second theological argument they use states that eternal punishment goes against the justice of God. God is just and holy. Yeah, we believe that. But they say that it would be unjust for God to punish a soul forever. That would make God an unjust God. This is what they believe. Okay? No refutation yet. Thirdly, the third theological argument they use is that the soul cannot inherit immortality, but that it must be gained. Immortality must be gained by good works. They believe this crap. Listen, this false view is based upon 2 passages of Scripture. Let me show you that. Genesis chapter 2. Look what they combine. They combine 2 verses of the Bible and build an entire doctrine called annihilationism. Look at verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2. Don't miss it. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. Now, time out, church, before we continue reading. What part of man is Moses speaking of by inspiration of God here? Formed man's what? Body. He's talking about his physical body, right? Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And breathed. Now, here comes the immaterial part of man, the soul. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, something you have, 2 things you got to see here in verse 7. Before we go to the other verse they use to prove their point. Number 1, Moses says there's 2 parts to man. There's actually 3. We know as New Testament believers there's a spirit. We're a tripart being, as God is a triune being. But here we see 2 parts of the man. We see the body formed of the dust of the ground. Then we see the soul. Now watch it again as I read this. I'm going to read it to you how we read it, not how the annihilationists read it. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, there's the spirit, and man, what man? The one that's been formed out of the clay, the body. It had no life, right? Watch. And man became a living soul, physically living. The soul already was alive before God put it in him. Anybody catch that? Now, that's not how they teach it. That's how we know it to be. Go to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. What they do, folks, let me just give it to you right here. In verse number 7 of chapter 2, they count the living soul as the body. It's not the physical body. Look at chapter 3. Here's what they combine that verse with to prove their false point. Chapter 3, look at verse 19. God is speaking to Adam. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. Now, time out, church. Before we continue reading here. Adam's soul was not taken out of the dirt of the ground. We know what part of Adam was taken. I mean, a 4-year-old could understand this. Look at it. But they confuse the soul with the body consistently. Look at it. 19. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out... Now, they're saying that the soul... They're saying that the soul, from Genesis 2:7, is going to return unto the dust. How ridiculous. Verse 19. For out of it, the dust, wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We've proven our point. We're annihilated after physical death. No, no, you haven't. Here they falsely imagine that Adam and Eve would have gained a state of immortality by not eating of the tree. They're saying their soul was not immortal when God made them from the dust of the ground and put their souls in them. You see what they're saying? They're saying they didn't have immortality. Of course they did. God made them to live with him in the garden forever. It wasn't until they ate of the forbidden fruit that they spiritually died, not physically. You see that? They confuse the two. And so they say that by good works, not eating of the fruit, they would gain immortality, which they already had. Hello? That's clear. And fourthly, the fourth theological argument is that God has failed if evil is not liquidated, that is, annihilated forever. They say God's a failure. Listen, and since the contained exist... Listen to what I'm about to say. They say, since the contained in hell, or the lake of fire, existence of evil in the universe would mean the continued existence of evil, then God would be a failure. Therefore, the devils and the unsaved must be liquidated by annihilationism. They're trying to blame God for evil. And they're saying if God doesn't annihilate all demons, devils, and unsaved souls, then God would have failed in his mission. Let me tell you something, God never fails. God never fails. Everything he does succeeds. Amen? And we're going to show you from the Bible next week why these are all unscriptural. The fifth theological argument they use is that God would be unjust if he punished the heathen forever who were wholly ignorant of the gospel plan of salvation, claiming that they never had opportunity to be saved. So justice would demand their annihilation for not being born again. That one you got to think through a little bit, because it's tricky. But listen to me, people. Biblical revelation is only one form of God's revealing himself to man. Not the only form. There's two others. Can anybody name them? There's three ways God reveals himself to man. And man is accountable for all three, not just the Bible. They're saying, hey, these people in the jungle who never had a Bible, how could they be saved? He'll have to annihilate them because they're not saved. Wrong. God can be known through what? Somebody.
His creation.
Right. Through creation, the Bible says God reveals himself to man, even his eternal power in Godhead. You can't argue with that verse. Number two, how can God be known by man? By our what? Begins with a C. That's right, Carol. By conscience. Conscience is God's deputy of the soul. God made every human being, unlike every animal, with a conscience. That when you do wrong, you know it's wrong. How do you know that? God put that in you. It's called conscience. So there's three ways that man is personally accountable to God for seeking him. Okay? Now, I don't want to get into... Next week we'll get into that where there is a way for the heathen to be saved. It's called missions. Amen? And a heathen who truly seeks the truth will find it. The Bible guarantees. To him that ordereth his conversation aright, that means seeking truth, to him will I shew the salvation of God. He promises to send a missionary. Okay, now, the sixth argument... The theological argument they use is that punishment for evil is only beneficial or useful when it is used for reformation. If it doesn't accomplish a reformation, that punishment for evil is useless. So they say. Listen, when in eternal punishment, they say, in a state of eternal punishment, which will not lead to reformation ever, they say God has failed. That's why they have to be annihilated after a period of time. I tell you, man, these people are wacky. Something else. The seventh theological argument, gotta move, is that why, they ask this question, why should God and the universe be burdened by the continuous conscious existence of all those who scorned him and rejected his son throughout eternity? They're saying it would be a burden to God and the people in heaven for them to exist somewhere. Oh, really? I'll be dancing on streets of gold. You can't split break my joy, man. I will be having a party up there in heaven with my Jesus. Amen? It's not going to bother me one bit. Listen, they see the continuous existence of the devils, demons, and Satan, and all unbelievers as being a burden to God and to the universe. And therefore, they must be done away with by annihilationism. You see how these people twist theology? Eighthly, the eighth and final theological argument is that the righteous in heaven could not enjoy heavenly bliss knowing that others are continually in torment in hell and the lake of fire. And therefore, the lost must be liquidated by annihilationism in order for believers to fully enjoy heaven. So you're not gonna enjoy being with Jesus Christ. You're not gonna enjoy singing with the angels of heaven, having a mansion with your name on it, Sarah, and walking on streets of gold and pearly gates. You're not gonna enjoy that, right? Wrong. Now, here we have the eight theological arguments. Now, for the scriptural arguments, there are 16. That's why I say we need a few more weeks, folks. There are 16 scriptural arguments that they twist and use to prove their false theory of annihilationism. You will notice here, in most of these scriptural arguments, they love to focus in on one word, destruction. Destruction. Assuming that that word always means cessation of existence. It doesn't. Let me give you a hint, which we're going to see next week. Clearly, that word does not mean cessation of existence, not always. In certain cases, it does. But watch. Go to Matthew 10. Their first scriptural argument for the theory of annihilationism is found in Matthew. We're going to go real quick here. In Matthew chapter 10. Look with me at verse number 28. Watch what the Lord Jesus says. Verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Now, time out, church. What Jesus Christ just said in red refutes their theory. Yet they use this very verse to prove their theory. It says you can't kill a soul. Okay? They can kill the body, but they're not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. They say, aha, God is going to destroy the soul of every unbeliever in hell. They'll be annihilated. That's not what Jesus said, as we're going to see next week. Go to Matthew chapter 7. The second scriptural argument they use is found in chapter 7. Look with me at verse 13. Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. That's the gospel way. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. There it is, annihilationism. And many there be which go in thereat. So they say, see, the most people are going to be annihilated. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what he said at all. In Romans chapter 9, for our third scripture, I told you I'm going to go quick. Grease those Bibles. Romans chapter 9. And look with me in Romans chapter 9. Some of you know your Bible so well, you know where we're going with these references. And look with me at Romans 9 in verse 22. Verse 22. Question, Paul asks. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Notice how they keep going to verses that use that word because they falsely interpret it. All right, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter, it's an amazing book you hold in your lap. This book will tell you the future. Billions of years from now. That's quite a book. Amen? Wow. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 1. But there were false prophets. Oh, they used this verse. They're false prophets and they're using this verse. There were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. Yeah, bud. Like you. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, what's a damnable heresy? A teaching that what?
Isn't true.
Damns the soul. Right. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. See that? They say, oh, see, you're going to be annihilated. But let me ask you a question. Just out of curiosity. How many of you think he's talking about the soul there in verse 1? There's two destructions, folks. One is a physical destruction of the body for unbelievers. The other is an eternal destruction of the soul, which will never, ever run out. It's everlasting. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. See how they twist the scripture? In Philippians, this is the mark of every false prophet, every cult, every false religion, and every false teacher in the world today. They isolate verses and they misinterpret them and tell you, oh, this is what that means. But you know what they lack? The spirit of truth. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot rightly divide this book. That's why it's a dangerous book. Like the guy up in Canada that plucked his own eye out. They said, why'd you do it? He said, the Bible said to pluck your own eye out if it offends you. He plucked his eye out. Dumb! He obviously didn't have the Holy Spirit. Look in Philippians. In Philippians, go with me to chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Speaking of the evil Christ rejecters of the cross. 19. Whose end is destruction. Destruction. Whose God is their belly. And whose glory. Here's a frightening terminology. Whose glory is in their shame. They boast about their evil. Who mind earthly things. Whoa. You see that says in 19. Whose end is destruction. They assume that's the destruction or annihilationism of the soul. It is not. It is not. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again. Back to 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're almost done. And look with me at verse number 12. Another false scriptural theory. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 12. But these, unsaved, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. See, they're being annihilated. Sarah says, yeah, right. They cease to exist, right? Wrong. First Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a familiar passage to all of us, the day of the Lord passage. Look what he says. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You know what time it is. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. When is the day of the Lord? Tribulation, right? Second Advent, the day of the Lord. Cometh as a thief in the night. Some people are not aware that it's coming. For when they shall say, peace and safety, oh, by the way, this new deal with Iran, oh, we've got peace and safety. They'll never build a nuclear bomb. They're spinning the centrifuges right now. They're acquiring ICBMs to house them in. Look at verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Folks, again, I got to ask you, is that talking about their soul? No! It's talking about their physical bodies! That's going to occur. The Bible says fire's coming down from God out of heaven on the earth in the sight of men during the tribulation period. As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They use this verse to prove their point. But it's just the opposite is what it's saying. They shall not escape what? Eternal damnation, folks. They're trying to say they're annihilated. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked, context, tribulation period, second advent. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Oh, Satan's going to be annihilated. The Antichrist, speaking of the Antichrist, actually. So the Antichrist is not going to suffer in hell? Wrong. Ninthly, go to Ezekiel 18. These are all verses that they will throw at you. Say, see? See? They're not, the unbelievers won't live forever. They'll be annihilated. Ezekiel chapter 18. Watch what the prophet says here by the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 18, verse number 4. Behold, God is speaking. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. They say, aha, the soul will die. That means it will be annihilated, right? Wrong. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter. Look at, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. This is talking about in the scope of eternity. Yet they use this verse to prove their point of annihilationism. Wow. These people are not playing with a full deck. Tenthly, go to Psalm 146. Back to Psalms 146. Look at this verse. How in the world could they use this to try to prove their foolish point? In Psalm 146, look with me at verse number 4. 3. Put not your trust in princes. That's, you know, presidents, governors, rulers. Don't put your trust in them, man. They'll let you down. Nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. I'm sorry, folks. Lord's got a sense of humor. He said, those guys in Washington, they're no help. They can't help you, man. They can't help you at all. Verse 4. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Oh, that means he's annihilated. Wrong. 11th. Go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, just after Proverbs, prior to Isaiah, you'll find the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, look at verse 4. They love to use this passage. Verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living, he's physically alive, there is hope. Hope of what? That he might get what? Saved before he dies, right? Watch. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die. That's a walking, living, breathing human being. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Oh, they're annihilated. It says their thoughts perish, so they must be annihilated. Wrong. 12, quickly. By combining Genesis 2:7 with Genesis 3:19, they claim that man is a soul that turns to dust upon physical death. They actually believe that. 13, they claim that the Greek word Hades and the Hebrew word Sheol actually mean oblivion and death. Therefore, they both mean cessation of existence. Sheol and Hades, they claim that those two Greek words mean cessation of being. 14, go to Colossians chapter 1 for our 14th. We're almost done tonight. In Colossians chapter number 1, it's amazing what people try to make this book say. And look with me in Colossians chapter 1 at verse number 20. Verse 20. And, speaking of Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, did you catch this one? You're going to reconcile all things to himself? So, listen carefully. Here they teach from verse 20 that if unbelievers continue to exist in hell, then verse 20 is not true. And God failed because all things were not reconciled to him through his Son. And therefore, the lost must be annihilated in order for Colossians 1:20 to be a true text. Folks, Paul is not talking about the lost in verse 20. Let me give you a hint. He's talking about saved people on earth and saved people who have died and gone to heaven. Those are the all things of verse 20. Check the context before you come up with a pretext. 15, let's go to 2 Timothy. We're almost done. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, here's another one they love to use. Look at verse number 10. He says, but is now made, speaking of the grace of God, eternal life, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now here, they claim, yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, they say here in verse 10 that Jesus Christ abolished death, so everybody will be saved. And if anybody is not saved in the scope of eternity, they'll be liquidated by annihilationism. So that verse 10 can be true. Finally, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll finish up here. Remember, we're not going to give any refutations of these false views until next Sunday night. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at this. Verse number 25. They use this one. Speaking of Jesus Christ, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Where in the world they can get a theory of annihilationism from that, I have no idea. But folks, this is what they teach. And next week we'll begin our biblical refutation of all 16 of these false theories of the annihilationist, one by one. It's going to take a while. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the doctrine of immortality. And Lord, I want to thank you tonight that you are not the author of confusion. That's another spirit. That's a demon spirit. That's devilish, earthly, sensual. How we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, that along with the unveiling of the truths of Scripture, he brings sanctification of the life in our practical walk. Lord, we're so thankful for that. One of the signs of these cults is they're filthy, unclean, sexually immoral people. They're homosexual, they're adulterers, a lot of them are child molesters, Lord. How horrific! But the Spirit of truth, who reveals the truth of Scripture, always accompanies that truth with a corresponding lifestyle to that truth. We're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. We are not deceived. And we understand the reality of the accountability and responsibility that you've given us as born-again believers that have the Spirit of truth and know the truth and desire to share that truth with the lost and dying world. We thank you for immortality through Jesus Christ our Lord. The people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We shall sing. Let's stand and open up to hymn number 10. I think with this morning's message on the holy war that we're enlisted in, and tonight's message on false views of immortality, this is an appropriate hymn to sing. We need to be leaning on His Everlasting Arms, church, and we need to be leaning on Him more and more in these last days. Amen? For John said in 2 John, down around verse 7, for there are many deceivers gone out into the world who preach that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh. They do not believe in the deity of Christ. And I could name you a dozen cults right now that believe that falsely. So I'm so thankful that we can lean on those everlasting arms. Hymn number 10. And we'll sing all three. Oh, praise the Lord. What a great day. Yes, thank you, Lord.
worship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, the blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. In this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. We're leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. Listen, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Everybody, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all.
A premature cutoff of the piano. Praise the Lord, Brother Dave. Dismiss us in prayer tonight. Don't forget, Wednesday night at 7 if you can, we'll be back in Psalm 119, getting gooder and gooder. Brother Dave.
Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word.
Yes.
Please place it in our hearts. Keep reminding us of what you want from us, and we ask you to get us home safely tonight. All back on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.